We are continuing in Luke chapter 2. So we can turn our Bibles. I'm going to go get a stool to sit on. Luke chapter 2. Getting so close to you all, I feel like standing up is just too formal or something, right? So Luke chapter 2, and I want to remind you of the purpose of Luke's writing, as he told us in chapter 1, verse 4, that thou, the Theophilus, might know the certainty of those things whereon thou hast been instructed. And I just want to encourage you, as you study the Bible, and look for purpose statements. Reasons why these things were written. Not all the books of the Bible are real clear. I mean, it's not like there's a clear purpose statement for every book of the Bible as to, you know, why specifically it's written. But Luke is one. John's gospel has another. Luke's is at the very beginning. John's gospel's at the very end. So it's just interesting to look for those things, and then once you can find that, it's really helpful as a grid. As you're studying through, as we look at Luke's gospel, understanding he wants Theophilus to have a more firm grasp of Jesus Christ and the things that he has been taught by the apostles in the early church. And so Luke is trying to fill in the gaps for him, trying to build up his faith with the backstory of who is Jesus and where has this church come from? What is this church? Well, it's based on Jesus Christ. This is his life. Let me tell you about him. Luke was also a Gentile, so being a Gentile, we believe he's communicating to a Gentile audience, just helping those who did not have the background in the Old Testament scriptures to understand, fill in those gaps, so that they might have a more clear understanding of the Messiah. The Jewish, the anointed one, who was Jewish. A Jew is Jewish, Jesus Christ. So in Luke chapter 2, we have looked together at the announcement to the shepherds. And we know that Christ's birth has caused quite a stir in the heavens. The angelic host filled the sky, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." The hillsides were full of activity as the shepherds reacted to the news. Their hasty descent into Bethlehem, and it says that in the text. It says they went with haste. They didn't fool around. They went with haste into Bethlehem. It must have been anything but a silent night. After seeing Jesus, their lives were forever touched by the reality that they had been one of the first to see the Messiah. This was news that needed to be shared, something that they made known abroad, the text tells us. Those who heard the shepherds wondered at the things told to them. So this is a big deal. This is a big announcement. This is a big happening. God has entered into our realm. That is a big deal. Now Mary is in the midst of all of this. She's a new mother, wife, and now she's the parent of the Messiah. Whoa! The parent, the mother of God's anointed one. Now, the prophets had said, especially as we studied in Isaiah, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." And so there were these small glimpses that the promised one would come as a child. Indeed, back in Genesis chapter 3, we are told that there will come one who is the seed of a woman, who will bring victory over the devil. Well, we know that Luke tells us and this is not surprising, that Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. Indeed, she had a lot to consider, and this would certainly not be the first time she would be confronted with the reality of being the mother of the Messiah. Her mother heart, if you will, and those of you that are mothers here know what a mother's heart is like. And it's neat to see you mothers shaking your head, because you know what I'm talking about, right? You have your child or children, and you know what that means, that relationship there, like none other. And that mother heart she would have had there for this, her baby, the one she gave birth to. Her mother heart must have so enjoyed caring for him. Yet, she would be reminded often that he was more than her son, that he was the Son of God. And the ramifications of that and what that meant would be something that would overshadow the rest of his life and be on her heart. So one of the first of these reminders is given to us by Luke in chapter 2, verses 21 through 40. Luke is still giving us unique information as to the beginning of Jesus' earthly life. Now, there's no other record of these events. That's what I mean by that. This is unique. There's nowhere else do you find these accounts. So for the Theophilus, for the Gentiles who would read this, this passage teaches how Jesus' presence upon the earth was recognized by just a few handpicked by God. Indeed, God had him grow up in relative obscurity. Now this was all by the hand of God. And Luke is making the point that God is hand-picking people to be a part of his plan. He sent an angel to Zechariah. And Zechariah and Elizabeth gave birth to John the Baptist. He sent an angel to Mary. Sent an angel to Joseph. And Mary conceived within her womb Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. He sent an angelic host to the shepherds on the hillside. And so the shepherds on the hillside, this humble, lowly group of men, found out this news before the townspeople, before the kings. Well, you're looking at your text there, Luke chapter 2, verse 21, we read, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." 8 days. This is when Jesus is circumcised and his name is officially placed upon him. You see the same thing happening with John the Baptist earlier in chapter 1. This, again, was something that was important for the God-fearing Jews and for Jews who were religious. The law stated that on the eighth day, the males were to be circumcised. Looking at verse 22, "And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." So we're seeing here that according to the Jewish law, a woman who gives birth to a male child had a period of purification that she had to go through before she could come back to regular worship practices. This would have meant that at this point, Jesus would have been around 41 days old. 8 days of the circumcision and then an additional 33 days of her purification. And so, in other words, Mary had to come, offer a sacrifice for her to be pure and once again participate in worship. But we see that Luke here is not making that the main point. The main point of why they're coming here to the temple, and that's where they're going in Jerusalem, they're coming because it is time to dedicate Jesus, their firstborn son, to dedicate him to the Lord. And this was also a practice that was given in the law as a remembrance of what God did at the Exodus, of what God did when he destroyed all the firstborn of Egypt. And so God said that the firstborn, the first male to come through your womb is to be dedicated unto the Lord. If you read throughout the law, you'll see that that is why God chose not to give the Levites a land or inheritance, but rather they were to serve in the temple. Because what God did was, he said, I will take the Levites and they will be my servants. And that's in the place of all your firstborn. So in other words, you dedicate your firstborn unto me, but you get to keep them. It's not like they have to go and serve, because I've got the Levites for that. But nevertheless, God wants his people to dedicate to him their firstborn. And again, that is a reminder of what God did and how he delivered them gloriously from Egypt. Well, this is what they're doing. When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jesus to present him to the Lord. So we know that Joseph and Mary are here together. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. That is set apart to the Lord. To offer a sacrifice, verse 24, according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So here we see what God's doing. And now, what I like to visualize things. So just picture with me, if you will, what God is doing is he's orchestrating events. He's orchestrating time. And so now we have, Jesus is born, and he's now, Mary is purified, and so time has come for him to be dedicated unto the Lord. So we have this little family coming from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. Now, there's other people involved in God's plan here. Because what do you see in verse 25? And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Wow! So think about this orchestration that God is doing. This little family's coming to the temple on this day. Simeon has been previously told by the Holy Ghost that he will not die until he sees the Lord's Christ. That's another way of saying the Lord's anointed one, the Lord's Messiah. So here's this man who's been told this at this very time that Jesus is born. Is this coincidental? No, God, this is not how God works. And this is a divine appointment, if there ever was one. This is a divine appointment. And I do believe in divine appointments, and I hope you do as well. Realizing that God is looking over your life and the people that you are interacting with and running into, quote unquote, are divine appointments of the Lord. Now, just by a side, I had someone tell me, I've been saying along through this series that God has been silent from Malachi up to these days, and I had one person point out to me that he wasn't completely silent. Because here is an example, right? The Holy Spirit had told this man, Simeon, that he would see the Messiah. I can't argue with that. Indeed, it wasn't fully a silent time. Yeah, we might not have any scriptures from those time periods, but indeed, what we can gather is that God was at work, and there were a remnant of people that still feared God. I mean, you just look at Zechariah and Elizabeth, it says that they were righteous and blameless. I mean, for God's word to say that about them says something. And that just didn't happen all of a sudden so that God would say, okay, now you're ready, I'm going to use you. No, this is something, who they were. This was their character. Well, We see now that Simeon is a man who is just and devout. We see that he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, that's an interesting thought. What does that tell us about Israel? It tells us that Israel's in trouble. It tells us that Israel is not in a real promising state. That there has got to be more to this. And that God must have given some words to this. And indeed, that is true. Consolation is another way of saying comfort. He's essentially he's saying, I am looking for when God changes the trajectory of our people from this captivity and oppression to peace and glory. Now we know, and when you read through the Old Testament, you know that God says these kinds of things to his people. We'll see it in Isaiah. We read about it today in Isaiah chapter 12. So what I want you to do is I want you to keep your finger in Luke chapter 2, and I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 40. Just one example of where Simeon, this man in the temple, got his hope. So Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah writes in verse 1, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. It is passages like this that would have provoked within Simeon a hope. There is a time of comfort to come. And especially since the Holy Spirit had declared to him that you will not die until you see the Lord's anointed. This is why it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Well, we know from Luke chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit is upon Simeon. The end of verse 25 states it. Verse 26 states that the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Was Simeon an old man? Probably, yes. But we aren't told his age. We do not know if he died right after this event or not. That's not the important point here. The important thing is, and get this, God keeps his word. What would make a man like Simeon believe God? What would make a man or a woman like you, a child like you, believe God? To believe what God says, and that it really matters, that he's going to keep it. Oh, dear ones, listen, this is the track record of our God. That's his track record. That's the value of having the Word of God and seeing the testimony over and over again that when God says something, he does it. He keeps his Word. It's a common theme I'm seeing in the book of Isaiah, and it comes back out and faces us here tonight. We see that Luke tells us that it was revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he should not die. So, now, we know that not only do we have a man who's looking for the Messiah, but we have a man who was told by the Holy Spirit that he would get to see the Messiah. So Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, they're coming to Jerusalem out of solemn duty to the Lord. They are believers in God, and they follow his law. So they are doing what they are supposed to do, go to the temple and dedicate their son. We know that Simeon is in Jerusalem, and he's anxiously awaiting the coming of the Messiah during his lifetime. God is aligning all of these things in detail. Now notice, there's not a lot of fanfare. There's not a lot of notoriety. There's no trumpets blaring. Dun, 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 dun. The king has arrived in the temple. Simeon, take your place. This is not the case. This God could have done that. God could have welcomed them to the temple in a glorious way. But that was not to be. The people who are privy to this wonderful reality that the Messiah has come are those whom God has clearly set aside and said, I choose you, I choose you, I choose you. I reveal to you through my messengers. I reveal to you through my spirit. I am here. Well, we see then that when Simeon and Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, we see that they meet. We see that on this day, Simeon is guided by the Spirit, verse 27, to the temple. Wow. All right, think about it. Simeon had no idea. No idea where and when this was going to happen. But God guided him, not accidentally, but guided him purposely through his Spirit, verse 27, into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, they're doing what they are doing as a solemn duty before the Lord. There's the divine appointment. There they run into each other. Isn't it exciting to see these connections? And there we see Simeon in verse 28. He takes him up, Jesus up in his arms, and he blesses God. Can you imagine this moment for Simeon? I mean, I get chills thinking about it. I mean, to be told, and you know, to be told by the Holy Spirit, I don't know exactly what that means, but there's an inner confidence, I would say, that this is what's going to happen. Did he hear a voice? I don't know. It's not said. It's just said that he was told this. So I'm going to believe the word of God. And now he holds him in his arms. This is just a baby, though. How does Simeon know this is the Lord? This is the anointed one. The Holy Spirit's guiding him. God put this together. And God opened his eyes to see more than a baby, but to see the Messiah. There are crowds of people around who saw just a baby. Simeon saw the Messiah. I can't explain that except for this is exactly what God wanted and how he wanted it to be. Can you imagine this moment for Mary? You're just doing your duty before the Lord. Yes, you are obeying God out of a fear for him, a love for him. And this man you would never have met comes and takes your baby and holds him up in your arms and blesses him. Can you imagine that moment? Wait, what are you doing? I think what confirmed it for her and Joseph was this, the words that Simeon said. We know that verse 33 tells us that Joseph and Mary and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of Jesus. What was spoken? What did Simeon say? We could generalize it in three headings, if you will. First, Lord, you've kept your word to me. Look at verse 29 and 30. We see him praying to the Lord, and he's blessing God, and he says, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Lord, you've kept your word to me. You've done it. You are faithful. But not only is he saying, Lord, you've kept your word to me, but he's also saying, Lord, you have kept your word to your people. Look at verses 30 through 32. Verse 30 is kind of an overlap because he says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. Lord, you've kept your word to me. Now I can depart in peace. Lord, you have kept your word to all people. You have brought salvation, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. Lord, you've kept your word. Verse 33 tells us that Joseph and Mary, the hearing these things, causes them to marvel. Oh, wow. Making these connections in their mind that this the Messiah, they knew he was the Messiah, but they didn't know anyone else did. And so now it is being confirmed again in Mary's heart and in Joseph who Jesus really is. He's more than just her son. He indeed is the Son of God. He's the Savior. He's the light. He's the glory of thy people, Israel. Simeon isn't done. He turns in verse 34 and he blesses Mary. And essentially says, Mary, this child is special. This child is special. Look at verse 34. Simeon blesses them and says unto Mary his mother. Very specific. Luke is very direct here. This blessing is directed to Mary his mother. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Wow. Let those words settle in your heart, mothers. As this is being said of your son. But Mary, she knows she has borne the Messiah. And throughout his lifetime, she is reminded over and over again that his mission is more than just to be her son. His mission is to be the Savior of the world. And that's going to entail some very difficult things. You see, Simeon says to her, you see, he'll be the cause of many falling and many rising again in Israel. What does that to mean? Well, the Old Testament introduces the Messiah as a stumbling stone. In fact, we just looked briefly at it in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, we read, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. A stumbling stone. See, Jesus, this little baby, this Messiah, the Messiah, is going to be such a provoking figure. It's going to cause some to trip and to fall in their unbelief. But for others, it is going to be their rising again from the depths of sin and death to life. You can look throughout the scriptures and see these references to Jesus. I want you to hear what Matthew, these are words of Jesus, Matthew 21. What it says in Matthew 21, verse 44, this is Jesus speaking. And in verse 44 of Matthew 21, Jesus says, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Jesus understood how his presence upon the earth would provoke many, many into unbelief, and many to belief. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I give you these varying different passages, and I know sometimes it's difficult to turn to them, but I want you to see the unity of the word. I want you to see from various different writers as they say the same thing, say the same things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, we read, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." That's 1 Corinthians 1, verses 23 and 24. But not only is this child special in that he causes many to fall and rise again in Israel, but also he shall be a sign which shall be spoken against. In other words, Mary, your son is not going to be welcomed everywhere he goes. He's a sign upon this earth, and not everybody is going to speak for him. Luke writes in the book of Acts, so just go to Acts chapter 28. Now, this is the last chapter of the book of Acts. This was also written by Luke to Theophilus. And look at what it says in verse, let's pick it up in verse 21. Acts 28:21, we read, "And they say unto him, we neither receive..." Okay, so let me give you context. Paul has just entered into Rome. He is now engaged in conversation with the Jews of Rome. So we're going to pick it up right there. "And so they say unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire," these are the Jews speaking to Paul, "we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect," that is, these Christians, "for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." And if you continue to read, you see Paul speaks to them of Jesus. And we, verse 24, "Some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." So not everybody's going to welcome this one, Mary. He's going to be a sign that is spoken against. "Indeed, Mary, you shall be pierced through as with a sword." Oh, this is where you think of being a mother. Think of, I don't know that there's been a mother here that has lost a child, but perhaps, and I'm not aware. But the reader of the Gospel of Luke, after looking and hearing this statement, is going to read through the Gospel of Luke, watching Mary, and thinking about what she's thinking as she watches Jesus. And where do we find her? You see, as precious as these initial days were for Mary, this somber warning is God's way of preparing her for the difficult days ahead. It's not going to be cake. It's not going to be easy. Jesus would be busy about his father's business. I mean, age of 12 and he's in the temple, and they got to come back and get him. Jesus would desire her to understand that his mission upon the earth was more than catering to her wishes. even if she was his mother. Luke chapter 8 tells us that Mary and her brother, and Mary and Jesus' brothers, that is, the other sons of Mary and Joseph, they came and wanted to speak to Jesus. And Jesus' response was, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." And we think about that. I mean, this is your mother. But we realize something here. From the very get-go, Mary's heart is being prepared. This is more than her son. This is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And he's got a mission. And it's more than to please her. It's to be the Savior of the world. And then, of course, John's Gospel tells us that Mary's at the foot of the cross as she watches her son die a criminal's death, piercing through as if a sword. I'm sure the pain and the grief was unbearable. All of this, why? So that the thoughts of heart of many hearts may be revealed. Yeah. You see, Jesus Christ, he has that effect upon people. What is revealed is who we really are. So how you relate, what do you do with Jesus reveals who you are. Do you believe him in what he says? Do you believe his word, that he keeps his word? What you believe about Jesus believes who you are, or shows who you are. John writes in his first letter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, he writes, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." So it is Jesus Christ that anoints us. Or not anoints us. Unites us, is what I meant to say. It is Jesus Christ who unites us as we believe on him. And who he is as the Son of God and the Savior of the world and our Redeemer and him being the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Us believing, as Simeon states, that he is the light unto the Gentiles and the glory for his people Israel. That he is our Savior. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This is why it's so key to center our conversations on Jesus. If you question the beliefs of some, talk to them about Jesus. If you question their motives, if you have people come to knocking on your door, talk to them about Jesus. Find out what they believe about Jesus. He is the most pivotal character in all of history. He provokes belief or unbelief. You talk about Jesus and you come to a crisis of belief. What am I going to believe? Who is he? And so we have here Mary being reminded. He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. And this comes through a most unexpected way. An old man in the temple that they run into, a divine appointment by God. Well, God, I've enjoyed this study, and it's so precious to think about how you put things together. And I believe you still are doing that in our lives. I think that even tonight, our appointment with this passage is divine. And so, God, may we walk through this week with that mindset of you in your sovereign way at work. Help us to trust you. And thank you for always keeping your word. Amen.